Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you. How's everyone today? Excellent. Good to see all your pretty faces. Y'all look like a big bag of Skittles, you know what I'm saying? All different colors, all different. Yeah, it's good. I obviously am the youth pastor here at Russell Road Church, and therefore, because I'm the youth pastor, I'm going to make a plug for the youth. We have a back-to-school bash coming up this upcoming Saturday night. How many of you guys are ready for back-to-school? Yeah. Parents are like, my wallet ain't ready, right? Well, back-to-school bash is going to be a huge celebration, but we need your help. So there are forms, back-to-school bash for anyone who would need it for their teens, but also medical forms out there. But we are in need of drivers and vehicles. So maybe you guys want to have a little date night and you and your hubby or your wifey will drive a bunch of teens around Sydney. It's this upcoming Saturday from 8:15 to 10:15 p.m. is the only time that we'll need drivers and vehicles. So if you got an Envoy, you got a van, you got some kind of vehicle, and you have a willing heart, please sign up out there after the service because we are needing your assistance. We are needing transportation so we could do a scavenger hunt here in Sydney, and it'll be a lot of fun. And, yeah, so all that is done. Now I want to share with you, God has been good, and a few things have been happening in the last few months since I've last been up here. Recently, I guess 2.5 months ago, we got a puppy, my wife and I, Lily June Carter Silkowskis. She's no longer a puppy. I think my wife wants to get rid of her. She's tearing up the yard and all kinds of stuff, but it's exciting. About a little over a month ago, we found out that we are expecting. I'm going to be a daddy. Very, very cool. So I welcome your prayers. And Emily does too. And lastly, we just closed on a house about a week ago. So a lot of changes in a very short time. So God is good, but all the time, yes, he is. Before I get started with the message, I've asked for someone to come up and share a testimony that's very real, close to her heart, and it's just her experience, and you guys might get a little emotional. That's all right. So, Elaine, I'm not sure where you're at, Elaine, all the way back there, okay. This is my aunt-in-law, aunt by marriage, and she's been working with the youth for the past, I guess since January, since the new year, and God has done some sweet things in her life, and she's just been faithful. And anyway, she has a story to share that's going to go along with the lines with the message in which we're sharing. So here's the mic, Elaine, and I think we're all set.
All right. Good morning. A few months back, I shared a story, a lesson that God gave me with John, and he's asked me to share it today. Back in 1978, June 17th, it's a Saturday morning. It's a beautiful Saturday morning. And my life is great. We're planning for my wedding. And that day, we were going to go and get dresses for the wedding, for the bridesmaids. And as you know, that a girl's wedding, that's the most important day to her. And everything has to be perfect. And I had to work that day, and I told my mom, I said, at 4 o'clock, be there at work, and we will go and get the dresses for the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids will be there. Don't forget, Mom, 4 o'clock. We have to leave there. And I didn't really give her a chance to say anything. I was in a rush to get to work that morning. And so I just told her, the last thing I said, don't be late, 4 o'clock. You know, we've got a plan here today. We're going to go get those dresses. So my dad had taken me to work that day, and I was probably at work 10 minutes. Probably the time I left the house to the time I got to work, 10 minutes. 10 minutes, my life changed forever. As I was sitting there in the break room waiting to clock in, the break room door flew open, and my sister-in-law came in and said, Elaine, it's Mom. We have to go now. And I'm like, What happened? I just left her 10 minutes ago. She's fine. What happened? Come on, Elaine. We have to go. We have to go. So all the way to the car, I was yelling at Sandy, what's wrong? What happened? And she said, get in the car. We have to leave. We have to go now. She took me to the emergency room. And as I walked in, I went over and sat beside my sister. And no sooner I sat down, my brother was at my side. They came and got us and said they needed to talk to us. And they took us to a little room, and they said, we're sorry. There's nothing we can do. I'm like, you're sorry? There's nothing you can do? What's up with this? I mean, I had a plan today. My mom was going to go with me and the four bridesmaids, and we were going to get dresses for my wedding. But that wasn't God's plan that day. And I remember holding my sister, telling her, you know, it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. You know, I knew that things was not going to be the same. I knew that she wasn't going to be there. My mom wasn't going to be there to help me pick out those dresses. She wasn't going to be there when I walked down that aisle. And that day, God taught me that when you make plans for something, you better write it with a pencil, because he's in charge of the eraser. God had a different plan that day, and it wasn't my plan, but it was his plan, and he took her home that day. And just recently, my younger daughter got married about 3 weeks ago, and I had been promising her for a year, we will have a perfect day, a perfect wedding. And I had been praying for the weather because it was going to be an outside wedding. And 3 weeks before that wedding took place, everything changed. We didn't have the outside wedding. I had to get new invitations out. And I was once again showed that I can write everything with a pencil. But God has their eraser because he has a different plan. So just remember that when you're making plans for a vacation or anything in your life, who has control of the eraser, and that's God. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lane. I think that's a very real testimony. Not one of us know what is ahead. We don't know what's around the corner. And for some of us, that's fearful because it reminds us that we're not in control. But we can trust God because he's a good God and he loves us. I wanted to share right along the lines of what Fred has been sharing all about fear. And first of all, I want to share that fear is very real. Fear is also a motivator. I think many of us are motivated by fear at many different times in many different ways. First of all, our society uses fear to manipulate masses to go buy home security systems. The show on the news, all these different things happening, and then, what do you know, a commercial comes out about a home security system. Right? Let's see, our media also uses fear of sickness to send thousands running to the store or the pharmacy to find a vaccine for the swine flu. Can I just tell you that more people die of the normal flu than the swine flu? There are so many different things that our culture and society and our media use to pull our emotions. Besides just using sex to sell, they use fear. They use our emotions to push our buttons to try to get us to find ourselves getting different things. A lot of us own more insurance policies for more things than we know what to do with. I want to tell you that individuals also use fear to control other individuals for their own agenda. I want to tell you Satan uses fear to control us from stepping out and using our gift. He wants us so that we are fearful of what other people think, fearful of you name it. Why? To keep us from being effective in God's kingdom. Because if he could keep us from stepping out and using our gift, he could keep us from loving people, if he could keep us from serving and sharing with others, guess what? He's made us ineffective. We can't even influence a mouse. And God is all about having us influence others. But there's a powerful thing, and it's a spirit of fear, and it needs to be dealt with. So if you guys want to open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is where we'll begin. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and a sound mind," which also means self-control, self-discipline. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a good God and that there's no one like you, Father. I thank you that we can come together and be in the house of the Lord. I thank you that we could experience your presence, Father, and your love. I thank you, God, that we can come together as a community and fellowship with you and one another. Father, I thank you for this being a safe place, Lord. God, I thank you that you, Lord, are God, and that you are in control, and that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of sound mind, of self-control. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that each heart, Lord, will be dealt with today, God. Father, that, Lord, you won't just deal with our neighbor's heart, our spouse's heart, but you would deal with our heart, Father. God, I pray each individual that you would pierce their heart by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and by the power of your love, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts, God, that you would drive out all fear, Lord, by the power of your love. God, that we would not be controlled by fear, but rather, Lord, we would be surrendered and submitted to you, God. God, we love you, and we ask that you speak to us today. We're counting on it. We're depending on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So fear is a very real thing. If any of you think that you do not deal with fear, you are deceived. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, "You too?" Everybody. We are all facing some sort of fear. Fear has many different faces. There's a fear of rejection. There's a fear of the uncertain, the future, what might be ahead. There's a fear of sickness, fear of death, fear of public speaking. There's a fear of storms. Man, we had a huge storm here this past Wednesday night. Lights were flickering, electric, everything, a tornado, rain, all that. It's kind of crazy. Man, there's a fear of being alone. There's a lot of different fears. But fear just doesn't have the face of fear. Fear also disguises itself and looks like a lot of different things. It looks like worry. Worry is just another fruit of fear. I want to share a few quotes with you about worry. They're just kind of insightful. This is by Mark Twain. He says, "I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." All about worry. This is by Corrie ten Boom, who was a missionary in the World Wars. She said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Here's another one I like. It says, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but won't get you anywhere." I think it's very real. It's just another manifestation of fear, worry, anxiety. Another one would be intimidation or manipulation. And the last one would be control. And control is what I want to focus on. I want to paint you a picture. I was over at a friend's house earlier this week, and I got a little boy. And the little boy, there's a few other friends over, just a bunch of little kids. And this boy, he owned the place. It was his home, his spot, his toys. You understand what I'm saying? And so there was a few other kids playing with his toys. He was going to take them back. And if he couldn't get them back, he was going to mama. You get what I'm saying? That boy was in control. Well, I think all of us as children, it's my toy. We like to be in control. We like to know and be comfortable with our surroundings. But I dare to say that it doesn't end when we were children. How many of you guys enjoy watching TV when somebody else has the remote control? Oh, my goodness. I like having the remote control. I don't know about you. When Emily and I were planning on getting married, we were engaged, and she started watching these different channels, like Bridezilla, watching this show. I was like, "Oh, get me out of here." Or this other one, like the cake channel, all about these wedding cakes. And I'm like, "Come on, give me some sports, or give me, some Gladiator, or something with action and comedy." I cannot stand it sometimes when other people have the remote. Anyone with me? All right. We like to be in control. We like to make it so that, we are in control. I'll just share and tell on myself a little bit. I play video games every now and then, and sometimes when I play, I like to win. So, like, if I'm playing the computer and I lose, I'm going to play again until I win. You hear me? Or if I'm playing some friends and I lose, I'm going to play them again until I win. Or maybe I'm out shooting some hoops a little bit and I'm just, you know, shooting around. And I cannot leave that basketball court until I make that last shot. Anybody else like that? Maybe it's just me, but I just feel like I got to make that last shot and then I'll go. All of us like to be in control, no matter what it is. Maybe it's our home. I know that when I was younger, I loved going to my own home, or I loved going to my room. It was my room, right? Everything was safe in my room. It was under control, right? We have our MySpace, our Facebook, our cell phones, our little area, our little domain that's ours, and we got it under control. I want to tell you, when we are faced with a crisis, or when we're faced with a storm, like we were this past Wednesday night, we face the reality that we are not in control. Like Elaine shared, we do not know what is around the corner. We do not know what is up ahead. And I think we all know deep down inside that we're not in control. And those things remind us. But I think we like to cover it up. And so we put ourselves in circumstances or situations which are manageable, which we can control. Why? To give us some sort of security, some sort of peace. But I'm here to tell you that that control is a false security. It's only self-preservation, and it's motivated out of worry and motivated out of fear. I want to share a story with you when I was younger. Well, actually, before I do that, let me go ahead and define control. Control is when you leverage the strength of your position or personality against the weakness of someone else's in order to get that person to meet your selfish agenda. Now, some of you guys just thought of someone else in your life. I want you to think about yourself. Check this out. Control is when you leverage the strength of your position or personality against the weakness of someone else's in order to get that person to meet your selfish agenda. So you use your looks, you use your personality, you use your money, you use your influence, you use whatever to get somebody else to do what you want them to do. Am I talking to anybody today? All right. When I was a child, I was about 11 or 12, and my brother was 8 or 9, and we were in Connecticut. That's where I was born and raised, on the playgrounds where I spent most of my days, chilling on Max and relaxing all cool. No. So we're hanging out, and my brother, he's over talking with some of these girls from the neighborhood. And like one of a couple of my sister's friends. And he's my little brother. And here he is, 8, 9 years old, already macking on these girls. And I'm thinking, man, this is my house. I'm the big brother. Like, I'm supposed to be macking on those girls. And so I go over and I say, I'm going to take control. I'm going to take care of this. And so I go over and come up from behind and pants him. If you guys don't know what that means, I mean, I just pulled down his pants and it all came down. And I mean, he turned so stinking red and man, he started coming after me. I started running. It's like, wait a minute, I'm bigger than him. Why am I running? So I turn around and then he realized, wait a minute, why am I chasing him? I'm smaller than him. So then he runs into our car. We had like an old station wagon at the time. And he locks the doors. And at that point, you know, he thought he was safe and everything was under control. Well, then I come up and I look in and I realize that he's wearing my pants. The ones that I had to pants them from, that they're actually my pants. And I'm like, man, give me my pants back. And at that point, he's got a smile on his face because now he knows he's in control, right? I now lost control. Well, then he pushes in the little lighter in the car and like waits till it pops out, has a big old smile on his face, and he goes down to burn my pants, burn a hole through my pants. But little did he know, he didn't think to move the pants from his leg, and so that smile all of a sudden turned into, ah, and he's screaming, and then I start laughing. But you can see how suddenly he was in control, so then I wanted control, so then he wanted control. You see that? I want to tell you that the more that you try to control someone else, the more out of control you become. Did you hear me? Let me break it down for you. A little farther out of childhood. I was about 15, 16. And I was hanging out with some friends, and my brother was just annoying me, right? He was just kind of, you know, frustrating me a little bit. So I said, man, I'm going to take care of this. So we had a big dog, a German Shepherd, but he was outside in the yard, but we have a cage for him inside. So me and my four friends stick my brother in this dog cage, and I got my little lock combination from school, from a school locker. It was the middle of summer, and I go ahead and put that sucker on there, and I lock him in that dog cage, and I go and leave, and I don't come back for 4 hours. You better believe I got a little spanking after that. But what am I trying to communicate? The more that we try to control somebody else, the more out of control we become. And at the same time, when we try to control somebody else, it literally puts them in a cage. And man, it's just a cage of like anger and rage to be able to form in them. And they are going to rebel. When they get out, you better look out. Do you hear me? All right, let me bring it a little closer to home, a little more recent. Recently, my wife and I got married. It was the end of November. And that first week of marriage was heaven. Oh, man, it was just, I get to see you all the time in the morning and at night. And, you know, oh, this is just so great. And I just love everything you do. And but guess what? The next week was hell. I mean, I'm like, I get to see you in the morning and at night. And every little thing frustrated me. I can't stand the way you brush your teeth. Why do you leave everything? Why do you, get what I'm saying? Well, about a month into our marriage, we got in a big fight, and what was seemed like in control suddenly got out of control, and man, we just started going back and forth at the mouth just with each other, and it got nasty. And I remember she says, "I'm leaving," and she just wanted to go, and I was like, "Baby, don't leave," and I didn't want her to let her leave, so I took her keys, and I said, "You're not going anywhere," and then I was like, man, and I knew that I had to give her keys back. So I gave her back her keys, and I said, baby, just don't go. And she's like, I'm leaving. And suddenly she had control, right? I was just, I lost control. And so at that point, I then take some of her clothes from the closet, and I throw them down the stairs. I said, fine, if you're leaving, take all your stuff. And she walked out, and they went all over the yard. And at that point, she kept walking to get in the car. And I said, crap, that didn't work. And so I then run down the stairs, and I take the clothes that I threw out. And I said, baby, please don't leave. And she's already in her car about to take off. So I then take those clothes and throw the clothes on her car so that she can't take off. So, well, guess what? That didn't stop her. She went ahead and took off and ran over half her clothes. I thank God that later that night she came back, and we were able to settle things and calm down. But that's very real, and I'm telling on myself here, but I did have to buy new clothes, Charlie. You're right. But I want to tell you that it's very real. When we try to control someone else, we become out of control. And the more we try to control that person or that situation, the more we lose control. God has never intended for one of us to control another individual. Never. He asks us to have self-control. And so that verse that we just read, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind of self-control. That's the spirit that God has given us. I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of control. A lot of us will maybe not use our force, but we'll use fear to be able to control other individuals, control circumstances for our benefit, whether we're using our looks or personality or power in whatever it is. But God has asked us not to do that. And I want to share a few things as far as about control, the truth on control. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says this. It says that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. That means there's no boundaries, no barriers. That means it is not safe. You guys get that? So if you do not have self-control, or you know someone who does not, that person is not safe. This is the truth on self-control. Self-control leads to rebellion. We've been moving, you know, as I mentioned, we closed on our house, and we've been moving everything in the last week and a half or so, and Emily's family has been helping a lot, and it seems like every member in her family has kids. I mean, just real little kids. And so we don't have a lot of kids' movies, and that will change because now we got a baby on the way. But one of our kids' movies is Finding Nemo, and so all these kids are wanting, hey, can we watch Finding Nemo? So we're like doing all this stuff, and we just pop in Finding Nemo and let them watch it. I don't know about you, but Finding Nemo is a great movie, and I like it. So at different times, I'd come in to check up on the kid just to kind of, you know, watch Finding Nemo. And I would, it seemed like I walked in on this one part a few different times, and it just ministered to me. There's this part right in the beginning where Marlin, the father, is so terrified and fearful of the outdoors and, I guess, the open sea because he had lost his wife. And so, and his wife is mate, fish, whatever. It's a movie, you know. He lost whatever her name was. And so at this point, he is so controlling over Nemo because he doesn't want to lose his son because this is the most dear and precious thing to him. And so he becomes so controlling that he doesn't even allow him to live, that he literally suffocates his son because he's not wanting him to be in danger. Well, at this point, Nemo is around a few friends, and he cannot stand being controlled. Anyone like that? I cannot stand being controlled by another person or being attempted to be controlled by someone else. I think it's in us that we are, it's not meant for us to be controlled by anyone but by God and ourselves. And so, anyways, Nemo is saying, I'm sick of this. And he then rebels openly against his father with all these people around watching. And he goes and does his own thing. Well, at that point, the father loses control because he's been trying to control his son so much. I think there's a powerful lesson in that. And it's a very real story. Because again, the more that we try to control someone, the more out of control we become. But control is also a form of rebellion. If you check it out, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says rebellion is the same sin as witchcraft. And I'm not talking about hocus pocus, you know, spells, etheric, whatever. I'm talking about manipulation, intimidation, and control. And so when you are trying to control someone, you are in rebellion and you are using witchcraft. And so then, guess what? Rebellion only breeds more rebellion. So that very person that you're trying to implement your control on, guess what? A form of rebellion is rising up inside their heart. And when they get the chance, they are going to rebel on you, towards you, and everything that you are about. Did you hear me today? So whether a brother, sister, daughter, son, parent, all of us as believers here today, if we try controlling the world around us, people in our lives, people at our work, unbelievers, guess what? They are going to rebel from everything that we have to do with. Did you hear me? I want to share something that's pretty cool. This is Napoleon Bonaparte said this. He says, Alexander the Great, Caesar, and myself all have this in common. We have all built empires. But upon what genius did we build our empires? We built our empires by force. But there is another, and his name is Christ Jesus. And he built his empire upon love. And let me read this last part word for word. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. You guys get it? We have a God who didn't build his kingdom on force, but he built his kingdom on love. And because of his love, millions of men all around the world would be willing to die for Jesus on this day. Both Alexander Caesar and Napoleon couldn't say the same. I want to tell you that if you can try to control other people for your own selfish agenda by force, they're only going to want to rebel. But if you choose to love them and serve them, you're going to win them over and they're going to want to die for you. I want to read a few other things on self-control. I think these are very insightful as well. First of all, this is just a quote I like, not necessarily on self-control, but it's by the same guy who's about to share the one on self-control, D.L. Moody. It says, D.L. Moody says, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. I just like that, and I think that's real. The next one is D.L. Moody said this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I've met. Leonardo da Vinci said that you can never have a greater or lesser dominion than over yourself. And Aristotle said this, I count him braver who conquers his desires than him who conquers his enemies, for the hardest victory is the victory over the self. So we have people through time who realize that our greatest enemy oftentimes is our self. A few other things on self-control. First of all, in order to receive self-control and operate in self-control, we need to be dead to ourself. That means we need to be dead to our own desires and what we want. I want to read you a few things that are opposite of dead to self. This might be you. Check this out. If you get furious when things don't go your way, I mean just get TO'd when something doesn't go right. When something doesn't go your way, you just, the drop of a dime, you ready to, When you're criticized, you viciously counterattack, or you become extremely devastated. So someone criticizes you, someone says something bad about you, or talking, whatever. You suddenly viciously counterattack, where you find something wrong in them, or you just spit back at them, or you become utterly devastated. Or just, man, I can't believe they said that. And just for days, you can be like that. Why? Because our self-regard is not based on Christ, but rather it's based on ourselves, our own work, our image or performance. Do you hear me? I want to give you a few examples. An example would be one, if your self-image, rather, is based on your hard work. Say you're a hard-working person, you take pride in your work, and you really like to work hard, and that's where some of your self-image is from, you are going to loathe and hate people who are lazy. You hear me? Let me share something else with you. Another example. If your self-image is based on being good, doing all the right things, appearing good, you know, just being a good person, having good morals, you will hate people who keep messing up. And guess what? And then when you mess up, you will hate yourself. Our self-image has to die. It has to. Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You guys, this is where our identity needs to be, in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith, not by the fear, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We must die to ourselves, exercise self-control, and allow God to live through us. Because of Christ, because of the work of Calvary, we ought to be freed from anything about ourselves. We ought to be freed from insecurity, fears. We ought to be freed from a sense of works and good works. I want to tell you that if we really believed in the cross and we believed in the work of Christ and what he did for us, guess what? When those things happen, when we would be criticized by other people, we wouldn't viciously attack or we wouldn't become devastated. When something doesn't go our way, guess what? We'd be all right with that. We would be content. But because we believe in the work of Christ, but we also believe in our own work, and we believe that we have to be good, and we have to do all these things, and we do all this stuff, we basically say that the work of Christ, it's about that much, and it's a good work, it's an awesome work, but there's so much more that's based on me. So let me give you an example. You just sinned, and you messed up, and you feel like you can't go to God. The reason why you feel like you can't go to God is because of your own pride. Because if you come to God because you've been good last week or 2 weeks or whatever, because you come to God because you're a good moral person, guess what? You're coming to God based on your own works and your own pride and your own righteousness. And God's saying, uh-uh. I love this. John Piper says this. It says pride shows itself in two forms. In success, it shows itself as boasting. In failure, it shows itself as self-pity. But it's pride. It's all pride. It's us. It's I want my own way. Rebellion. I'm willing to rebel. I'm really willing to go back and fight again for what I want because I want it. Whew. It's quiet. God is wanting us to come and surrender our own will. Surrender our desire for control. Because the truth is, the more that we try to control situations in our life or circumstances or people, the more out of control we become. And so all of a sudden, we've lost control. I want to ask you, who has your remote today? Who has your remote? Where it's just this one person. If they just do this, man, something changes. A light switched. Something flipped. Right? One thing happened. Who has your remote? Is it a circumstance? Is it a person? Is it yourself? Is it a sin? This is a whole desire for control. I also want to share something with you. This desire for control. I feel that so many men in our society feel out of control in their own homes or at work, so they turn to pornography. Why? Because of the click of a mouse, you can control this girl and whatever she's going to do in your own mind or whatever. It's control. You don't believe me? Pornography brings in more revenue than professional football, professional basketball, and professional baseball combined. I'm talking about ticket sales, merchandise, you name it, everything. More revenue than all three combined. You don't tell me we'd have a problem. There's a real problem, and it's a lack of control, a lack of sense of being out of control, and we just can't seem to handle it, so we have to get a grip on it, our own hands on it, and feel like we have control in our lives. But it is self-preservation, it is a false security, and God wants us to surrender that idea of control to him. Because the only person and the thing that we ought to exercise control over is ourselves. Never control anyone else. It's a hard word, but it's very real. I want to read a couple of things on surrender. It says, people often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it daily. In the same way, we must surrender to the Lord daily. It has to be a daily thing where we surrender our will for His will. What we want for God, what you want. I like this. This quote's by John Calvin. Now, me and John Calvin have a few disagreements, a few differences, but this is one area where I would agree with him. It says, there is no worse screen to block out the spirit than our confidence and our own intelligence. Nothing's going to block God's work in your life more than your confidence in your own ability and your own intelligence. Do you hear me? It's also biblical. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We cannot trust in our own heart. We must trust in him. There was a story of a girl who just came out of Sunday school. And the offering plate's going by, and she puts herself, she puts the offering plate down and steps in it. And the usher is walking by and is like, what are you doing? And she's like, well, in our Sunday school lesson, we were taught that we were supposed to offer up our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord. And, you know, you kind of get the idea. But I think that girl had it going on. Because here we just might put a little something in the offering, but God is desiring our hearts. He's desiring our lives as offered up to Him, fully surrendered to Him. Do you hear me? What do you have control on that you will not let God touch? No, it's going to be my way. I'm going to do this my way. A certain area in your heart. Maybe even it is talking about offering, finances. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to tithe. I'm going to do it my way. Maybe it's something at home. I'm not sure, but I'm asking you today to search your hearts and let the Holy Spirit search your heart and ask you, what is it that you feel like you need to have control over that God is wanting you to surrender that control to Him and trust Him? Because control is trying to take care of everything and take care of yourself versus trusting in God and allowing Him to control everything. Because there's a huge difference. The more that you try to control, the more out of control you're going to be. The more rebellion you're going to create in your heart and the hearts of people around you. Lord, have mercy. The best place for us to be is the opposite of control, is surrender. Surrender into Him. Yeah, God wants us to have self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. What's the last one? Self-control. Control over ourselves. God wants us to have control over our tongues, our mouth. Well, look at your neighbor and say, hush your mouth. If I had mirrors for all of you, I'd just tell you, look in the mirror and tell you. The Bible says in James chapter 3, it is impossible for a man to tame his tongue. It is impossible. Why? It takes God. You got to go to God to be able to control your tongue. God wants us to have control over our actions, over our thoughts. That's what God wants us to have control over. But who has your remote? I want to share something with you. I work at Outback, a part-time down in Troy, and I have a friend who's just started. He's been a believer, but he's been out of church for maybe, you know, 10 years. I mean, it's been a while. And we just started sharing with each other, and he started sharing with me. He just started getting back in church just a few weeks ago. And he's been sharing with me, and every week I come in, he's like, hey, John, what's the word? What was the word this Sunday, you know, and whatever. And we just kind of share a little bit, and it's a good time. But he was addicted to cigarettes for 13 years. And he's been free for 1 month. I have another friend who's been sharing with me, and man, they just struggle with going off the mouth. Just wanting their way, right? And so they started sharing with me, started praying for him. Well, guess what? That problem that was such a huge problem with going off of the mouth is becoming less and less of a problem. That sin, that addiction, that habitual sin that you keep turning to is becoming less and less of a problem for these two different individuals. And this third individual, who's also a friend who I've been meeting with, who is struggling with pornography and masturbation. And because he is doing it God's way and he's coming into the light and he's sharing it before the Lord and he's sharing it with another brother, guess what? He's starting to find freedom. And so more and more, or I should say less and less, that has control over him. Do you hear me? I think sometimes Sunday morning church is most the often time that it's like a masquerade party that we come and we just wear our masks. Or maybe it's like a fake ID. We're pretending to be somebody we're not. We're pretending to have it all together. Church, I'm sharing with you some real experience. I'm a broken man. And we need to be vulnerable with one another. We need to share. Because if we come in here and act like we have it all together, not one bit of our life is going to be put together. But if we come in here as broken people and knowing that, man, we together, individually we are a mess, but together we can work together. And together we can actually change and become a community that welcomes and accepts one another's failures, and loves one another to freedom, then you better look out. Sydney, better watch out. Do you hear me? We need to take off our masks and we need to ask God, what is it that is in our hearts that we are so afraid of, that we feel like we need to have control? What is it? What areas of insecurity? Because I want to tell you that fear of rejection, that fear of being alone, that whatever it is, that's the reason why that the desire is in us to control. Because there's some sort of fear that has yet to been dealt with. Maybe it was from one childhood, maybe it was from something happened. Maybe you just feel that if you were really known for who you were here in this church, who you really were, your ugliest parts inside your heart, that people would turn their back on you and talk bad about you. Maybe you feel like that even in your own home, that you can't share some of the things that are going on inside your heart. Church, we need to be real, and we need to share with one another our struggles. Because the more we wear a mask, the more that we are going to be out of control. And there are going to be things having a grip and control on us. And God wants to hold the remote to our lives. Not sin, not people. He doesn't want ourselves to hold our own remote. He wants us to surrender and give it to God. Do you hear me? God wants to give us freedom. But if we keep doing it our own way, we're not going to find freedom. We're not going to find healing, restoration, and peace. But if we trust Him to be a good God, to be one who's going to take care of us, who's going to be a God who's going to take care of us better than we could take care of ourselves, who don't have to control every little thing, but we have to have trust God and have peace and say, you know what, God, whatever comes, I trust you. I trust you. You can take care of it. I trust you.
There's another story that I really like. And this is a story of General Douglas MacArthur. And General is meeting a Japanese general to form a peace treaty. And they meet, and the Japanese general sends out his hand to shake General Douglas MacArthur's hand. And Douglas MacArthur doesn't stick his hand out. He says, I cannot shake your hand. He says, because he still had his sword by his side. He says, as long as you have that sword by your side, he says, we cannot be friends. You put down your sword, I'll shake your hand. I think a lot of us come to God and want to shake God's hand, yet we have our sword by our side for a sword of our own will. I'm going to do it my way. And when things don't get right, if things don't go my way, I'm going to take back my hand, God, and I'm going to use my sword to fight for what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Do you hear me today? And God is asking you to surrender your sword before you enter real fellowship with Him. Real intimate fellowship, the fellowship that gives life, love, joy, peace, the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's saying you must surrender your own will. Surrender your sword of your own will. Stop fighting for what you want and trust me to be good. Trust me to be better to you than you are to yourself. I want to tell you that the times in my life where I experienced the most freedom and the most joy in my life is when I was trusting Him, when I was surrendered to Him, when I could fast and not worry about, you know, my health, when I could tithe and not worry about my finances, when I could love and not worry about if people would love back. Do you hear me? That's some of the most freeing and just experiences that I've had in my walk with the Lord. And it's because I trusted in him and did it his way. God wants us to do it his way. Stop fighting for what we want, because the truth of the matter is there's many hearts in here today. There's many people here today who have yet to experience this true freedom that God is desiring for us to feel and experience. Martha, if you wouldn't mind coming up, I want to share with you a story. When eagles have little eaglets and they build their nests, they also build these little, they put little twigs and little sticks, and they break these little sticks and stick them in the nest. And so these little eaglets are trying to get comfy and lay down, but all of a sudden they're getting pricked in every which way, and just, man, they cannot find comfort. And guess what? That eaglet is going to finally not be able to stand it anymore. He says, I'm out of here. And he's going to jump off the nest, and guess what? He's going to begin to fly and begin to soar. I want to tell you that God, like a father or mother eagle, is going to put little pricks and little sticks in your life to rub you the wrong way, to push you to, oh, where you can't stand it. Why? Because he wants to bring you to the next level. He's not a God who's excited about you being uncomfortable. He's a God who wants to take you somewhere higher where you haven't experienced before. He wants you to soar. He wants you to be free. But if we remain for the desire of comfort more, our controlled environment, our controlled circumstance, if we desire that more, we're never going to fly. And we're going to continue to have discomfort. And we're going to continue to have people and things come in our lives where we won't be able to stand it. Did you hear me? The Bible says many times throughout the Bible, talks about fear. Do not be afraid. Isaiah chapter 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and you shall refute every lying tongue that rises up against you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 2. Do not fear, for I am with you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you walk through the waters, they will not overtake you. When you walk through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. What is that saying? It says no matter what happens in this life, it will not overtake you if you trust in me. It won't. That's so stinking good. I want to read you this verse in Psalms chapter 112. This is so stinking powerful. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. The whole psalm, if you guys want to check it out later, is all about a righteous man. Someone who's being righteous. And we talked about this. Righteous simply means right standing before God. That means you believe in the cross, you believe in the work of Christ, the work of Calvary, that you can come to him not by the basis of your own works and how good you are, but you could come to him because he's a good God, a merciful God, and because of the sacrifice and atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That is a righteous man. Not you looking good, having good image, pretending everything's all good at church. No, you who has fellowship with God and trust in his work is more than enough. That's a righteous man. And it says this about a righteous man in verse 7. It says, he will have no fear of bad news, and his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure, and he will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He will have no fear of bad news. No fear of sickness, no fear of death, no fear of the uncertain, no fear. His heart will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Isaiah 26, 3, he who keeps his mind stayed on me, I will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in me. Corrie ten Boom, that missionary in the concentration camps in World War, she said this. She said, you look outside and you'll be distressed. You look inside and you'll be depressed, but you look at Jesus and you will be at rest. His heart is secure, and he will have no fear. The opposite of secure is insecure. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word saved means to be made whole from many scattered parts, right? It also means salvation, deliverance, healing, provision, protection, security. God wants to be your security. He doesn't want you to fear. He doesn't want you to feel like you have to be in control. He wants you to surrender that to him. Because the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For if you want to find your life, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. If you want to make your life whole from many scattered parts, if you want to be in control, you will lose it. You will lose control, and you will lose your mind, will, and emotions. Your emotions will be all over the place. But, hallelujah, but, God's got a big old but. If if you want to find your life, if you want to save your life, lose it for my sake, then you will find it. That means lose your own ability, your own confidence in your own works and own intelligence, and surrender it to me. Trust me, then you'll find it. Then your life will be made whole from many scattered parts. Your emotions will come together. I will bring you together. I will be your security. You do not have to fear. You do not have to be afraid of being rejected. You do not have to be afraid of being alone. You do not have to be afraid of being found out. You don't have to be afraid of hiding. You don't have to be afraid. Do you hear me today, church? We can be real. God wants us to be real. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that his perfect love drives out fear. It says fear has to do with punishment. We are afraid because we feel like God is going to punish us, or people are going to punish us. Man, God wants to wipe that away. I used to go home sometimes and be afraid of what my parents would think because the house wasn't clean. Afraid of, you know, the spirit of perfection, or everything had to be right. Still, it would come on me sometimes. Oh, what is Fred going to think? Oh, what is my wife going to think? Oh, I need to, and I do all these things motivated out of fear. But God says, I want to motivate you out of love, John. I don't want you to be motivated in your walk with me out of fear or out of guilt or out of shame or out of, hear me? I want you to be motivated out of my love for you. My love will drive out all fear. So this is going to be more than just a closing song today. This is going to be a response time. This altar is open. If you guys need to find a place right there in your seat to sit, steal, man, whatever. Find a place to connect and do business with God. This isn't about our neighbors. This is about ourselves. We need to surrender our control. And God says, you will not have true fellowship and experience my kind of life until you put down the sword of your own will. Stop fighting for what you want and surrender to me and trust me. And let me take care of you. So as we sing, let that be your prayer. Deal with God. Ask him, God, where is it? Is it from my childhood? Is it from my past? God, what fears am I afraid of? What do I need to deal with? God, wash away my fear. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you alone are good. That you alone are good, Jesus. And Father, I pray, God, that we would trust you yet again. We repent for our own independence, Lord. God, we repent, Lord, for trying to do things our own way. Father, we come to you, Lord. God, we want to submit to you. We want to come to you, Father, and trust you. Father, I pray that your perfect love would cast out all fear. Cast out all fear, Lord. Deal with hearts, Lord, that are facing the fear of rejection right now. The fear of not being accepted, Lord. God, just wipe away, Lord, fear of your being found out, fear of the past or future failure. I ask that you would set us free from fear. A storm hits and a little child runs to, has to face the valley of darkness in his own room, then face the valley of darkness in the hallway, and then face the valley of darkness in his parents' room until he or she gets up in that parent's bed and is hanging out with mommy and daddy. Everything's okay. The storm's still going on, but they're in the arms of the one who loves them, and everything's all right. I want to tell you, the storms are still going to come, but God wants you to come into his arms and rest and be secure. He wants to be your anchor. And so his arms are open wide. Would you come here to this altar? Would you find a place in prayer and surrender some things that you just had to have your hands on and had to have control of?